everyone. I'm Jensine Bard, and welcome to Testimony, where truth is told, lives are changed, and hope is given. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, a testimony of your story for His glory.
He is the epitome of the American dream come true. Raised in abject poverty by a single mother whose own life was besieged with hardship and heartache, she never once let that stop her from instilling faith into her young son by modeling an example of godly conduct and discipline that would help propel my next guest to a world of prominence, prestige, and groundbreaking medical career, as documented in the movie and best-selling book, Gifted Hands. And gifted they are. Now retired as director of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins Hospital, after more than 35 years, 60 honorary doctorates, the Presidential Medal of Freedom, and other awards too numerous to mention, my next guest has taken up yet another cause, but in actuality, the same. Saving human lives, not only physically, but spiritually, financially, politically, and in every way. Would you welcome to Testimony a great honor indeed, New York Times best-selling author, Washington Times columnist and Fox News contributor, and founder of the Carson's Scholar Fund, Dr. Ben Carson. Dr. Carson, welcome to Testimony.
Thank you. I'm delighted to be with you.
Well, it is great to have you, Dr. Carson. In your latest great read, One Nation, What We Can All Do to Save America's Future, and is what we will be talking about today in part one of our two-part conversation, this is actually a follow-up to your New York Times best-selling America the Beautiful, both co-authored by your lovely wife, Candy Carson, I might add, and a tribute to her gifts and talents as well. But before we get to all of this, Dr. Carson, would you take our listeners on your own personal journey of faith, how you came to have a real and viable relationship with Jesus Christ, and perhaps more importantly, maintain that faith in a generation that seems to grow more wickedly and perverse and without a want for the God that created them? Dr. Carson, please tell us your story.
Well, certainly as a youngster, you know, I frequented the church and, you know, learned all those Bible stories and things that people normally hear about. But the thing that I think really had the most profound effect on me is, as a teenager, age 14, I had unmanageable anger problems. And one day I tried to stab another youngster, and he happened to have a large metal belt buckle. And the knife blade struck it with such force that it broke, and of course he fled in terror. But I was more terrified than he was, recognizing that I was trying to kill somebody over nothing. And I locked myself in the bathroom and started contemplating my life and realizing that I had never realized my dream of becoming a physician. And I just prayed and I asked God to help me because I couldn't control it. And there was a Bible there, and I picked it up, opened it to the book of Proverbs, and there were all these verses about fools. And it seemed like they all described me. And there were also all these verses about anger, all the trouble it gets you into, but also encouraging verses like Proverbs 16:32, mightier is the man who can control his country than the man who can conquer his city. And after 3 hours of contemplating, reading, and praying, I came to an understanding that to lash out at someone, to kick down a door, to punch somebody in the face was not a sign of strength. Rather, it was a sign of weakness. It meant that other people and situations could easily control you. I also came to understand that if everything isn't about you, then you're not going to be angry all the time. And as I analyzed my life, I realized everything was me, my, and I. Somebody's in my space, somebody took my thing, you know. And I said, you know, if you just step out of the center of the circle, you'll never be angry. And I've never really had another outburst since that time. And I realized that God was more than just the subject of the minister's speech. And he really became very real to me at that time, and has been until this very day. You know, I had an amazing surgical career. If you would set me down in front of a computer and said, type out the career you want to have, I could not have come up with a better scenario. And I've come to understand, you know, the power of God and one's life.
Well, you certainly have, and it's documented well. You have written 5 books now, 2 of them a bestseller, and your latest one, One Nation, which we are going to delve more into in our second segment. But for this segment here, Dr. Carson, I noticed that in each of the chapters of the book, you lead with a scripture, which seems to be foundational to your life and to your life's work. One in particular, chapter 4, which is entitled Ignorance and Forgetfulness. And the scripture, if I can just allude to that for just a moment, in page 35, happens to be one of my favorites. And it seems to be a scripture that you just play out in your own life beautifully. I'd like to read it now, Proverbs 22, 10 through 12. It says, "Throw out the mocker, and fighting, quarrels, and insults will disappear. Anyone who loves a pure heart and gracious speech is the king's friend. The Lord preserves knowledge, but he ruins the plans of the deceitful." Dr. Carson, in your view, has that been one of the reasons why you have been so successful in many arenas of your life? You have had to contend with all types of situations, all kinds of people, with from all types of backgrounds, and you've had to be able to make peace in the midst of chaos. Can you speak to that?
First of all, you know, I came to realize quite some time ago that there are those elements in all of our lives is simply like to stir up trouble and sit back and then watch the results. It's sort of like entertainment to them. And, you know, I've always understood that and tried to deal with them from a point of understanding what they're doing. Frequently when you expose them, it kind of defangs them. They don't know what to do when you expose what they're doing. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the same goes for the elements in our society today who are always inciting trouble. The reason that I entitled the book One Nation is to try to help people recognize that we are exactly that. One nation, our strength is derived from our unity, and yet there are those elements within our society who try to drive wedges into every little crack to create a war. There's a war on women, age wars, race wars, income wars, religion wars, you name it, there's a war on. And all of that comes from that element that is trying to discredit our society as we know it today and try to replace it with this, quote, utopian society. This has been tried before, but it always ends up looking exactly the same. Anywhere in the world, a small group of elites who rule everything and lead luxurious lives, a rapidly diminishing middle class, and a greatly expanded dependent class. That's their utopia.
Right, and you're an example of one who's lived a life without making excuses. You came from nothing. Your mother was a single mother. She had a third grade education. She was not able to read herself, but she encouraged you and your brother to read at least 2 books a week and give book reports on them. And from that, you went from a failing student to the top of your class. You learned about so many things.
To gain that knowledge was incredibly liberating because I thought that I was stupid. And I was not particularly happy when my mother imposed these the draconian rules on us, at least that's what we thought. But interestingly enough, as I started reading those books, something happened. I began to know answers. I used to always admire the kids who knew all the answers, and I couldn't understand why. Now I was starting to understand why. And at that point, I couldn't get enough books to read. I was always reading. My mother would say, put the book down and eat your food. But it just changed the person I was, and it also changed my perspective. I used to hate being poor. But as I read stories about people with great accomplishment, poverty didn't bother me anymore. because I began to realize that I could change that. It was something that was within my purview to alter as I saw fit. So I didn't have to be a victim. And that was key to liberation.
Did your mother help instill in you the fact that you didn't have to be a victim, or did you learn that from the books you were reading? How did you learn that?
Well, she always talked about it, but it was greatly reinforced by reading the stories, particularly people who came from, very difficult situations, and how they were able to rise to positions of great prominence and influence.
Well, Dr. Carson, what do you say to the person that's maybe living in the projects right now, listening to you this very moment, and saying to himself or herself, well, that was Dr. Carson. He was gifted with an unusual intelligence and brain, and he was given the opportunity, or he took the opportunity. I'm not that bright. I could never be a Dr. Carson. What do you say to that person?
I would say anybody who has an average human brain is exceptional. The human brain has billions of neurons, hundreds of billions of interconnections, remembers everything you've ever seen, everything you've ever heard, can process more than 2 million bits of information in 1 second. You can't overload it. If you learn one new fact every second, it would take you more than 3 million years to overload your brain. And I'm talking about an average brain. So a person with an average brain can do almost anything. It's a matter of how do you program that brain? How do you train yourself? Your brain is like an incredible computer. And you get to decide how you want to program it, how much you want to program. But virtually any average person can do physics and calculus and any of the other disciplines that are felt to be difficult.
Wow, that is so encouraging. Well, you've encouraged your readers in the past through your books to think big and dream big, and you are a perfect example of that. Dr. Carson, I look forward to getting more into detail with your book, One Nation, What We Can All Do to Save America's Future, and our second segment, and our remaining moments here today. How important is faith to the underlying success of every individual and American in America today?
Well, you have to believe in something. Everybody believes in something, whether they know it or not. And, I've chosen to put my faith in God, who never changes, and is all-powerful and is incredibly compassionate and merciful, and trying to model a life in a way that is consistent with the things that He has given us. And it makes all the difference in the world in terms of what kind of person you are.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to Dr. Ben Carson, his latest great read, One Nation, What We Can All Do to Save America's Future. We're going to hear more from Dr. Carson next week on Testimony as we explore practical ways to be a benefit to America and each other. Dr. Carson, thank you for being with us on this segment of Testimony. We look forward to hearing from you next week. God bless you.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensen Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensenbard.com. That's one word, JENSINEBARD.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensen Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony.
Last week, you heard from the amazing and gifted Dr. Ben Carson, who made medical history in the 80s when he successfully separated twins joined at the head. The movie Gifted Hands, starring Cuba Gooding Jr., detailed the beginning of his life and subsequent rise from abject poverty to national prominence. It's the story of the American dream realized. and the biblically based values he found necessary to accomplish those dreams. In his latest great read, One Nation, What We Can All Do to Save America's Future, Dr. Ben Carson is seeking to do just that. Would you welcome back to Testimony, a wonderful honor indeed, New York Times best-selling author, Washington Times columnist, Fox News contributor, founder of the Carson's Scholar Fund, and former director of pediatric surgery, John Hopkins Hospital, Dr. Ben Carson. Dr. Carson, welcome back to Testimony.
Thank you. Delighted to be back with you.
Well, it is great to have you back, sir. In part one of our conversation last week, you talked about your faith, your early growing up, and the achievement of your dreams without excuse. In your latest read, One Nation, you are now addressing issues that not only heal the body, but the soul and the spirit of America. Can you explain?
Yeah, I have been noticing over recent times that the American people are very discouraged. And many people have just sort of given up on America. I encounter all the time elderly people who say, I'm just waiting to die because I think we've lost our country. And people are afraid to speak up and talk about what they believe in. And what they don't know is that rule number one in Rules for Radicals by Saul Alinsky is you make the majority believe that what they think is a minority opinion, that very few intelligent people think that way, and that all intelligent people think the way that you think. And if you can co-opt the media in a process, you're far ahead. Well, that's exactly what happened. They've co-opted the media. The media do their bidding, the secular progressives. And as a result of that, the people with common sense have just decided, we better shut up. We're going to get in trouble. Somebody's going to call us a name, or we're going to lose our job, or, you know, or worse, IRS audit. And I felt that something had to be done to empower individuals and to help people to recognize that if we act collectively, we can regain control of the nation, and that we shouldn't reject all of those things that made us into the greatest nation that ever existed on earth, including our Judeo-Christian faith and beliefs, and including the fact that we have been the most compassionate people on earth. We do care about others. We do have values and principles that guide our lives. Everything isn't equivalent. There is such a thing as right. There is such a thing as wrong. And we need to just deal with these things and not allow the secular progressives to change the definitions of everything, including who we are.
Well, how, Dr. Carson, then, have the secular progressives been able to do this? Our country was founded on biblical principles. How have we come so far away from those principles that we find ourselves in the condition that we are today, or is that the reason?
Well, it is not by a coincidence. If you read the writings, and I always suggest to people, go to the library or go to the bookstore, get books about history, American history, world history, read about Marxism and neo-Marxism and communism and socialism so that you actually understand what's going on and you understand the process of fundamentally changing America into another type of society. You understand, you know, the timetable for gaining control of school system and of universities and of major media. And you can see how all of it's laid out. I suggest a book called The Naked Communist, was written in 1958, lays out the whole secular progressive agenda. You can see it unfolding before your eyes, and you'll be shocked as you see the things that are happening and why they are happening. Because it was felt that America was the stick in the mud. We were the ones who were preventing the New World Order. So we had to be brought into alignment, and you had to weaken us. And they said the way to weaken us would be to first of all, get them to relinquish their strong Judeo-Christian faith, and secondly, you had to destroy the foundation of the traditional American family.
Well, and you talk about that book in various chapters on various issues as well. One of your chapters deals with the issue of political correctness, which basically is shutting down Americans all across this nation. Can you talk a little bit about that particular issue?
Yeah, well, you know, I very much dislike the whole concept of political correctness because it shuts people down. It shuts down conversation. And that is its purpose, of course, to keep people from discussing major issues as the very fabric of our nation is changed beneath their feet. And, you know, Saul Alinsky, who was like the original radical, he wrote Rules for Radicals, he said one of his rules, never have a conversation with your adversary.
Right.
Because that humanizes them, and your job is to demonize them. That's why you see demonization occurring everywhere. Oh, did you hear what he said? He said that word, or he said that phrase. And they just go on and on about it, try to actually change the conversation because they don't want to talk about the actual issue because their arguments are all bankrupt. So they try to make it about the messenger and change the focus. And, you know, it really is rather infantile, but they use it because it's effective, because people don't recognize that they're being manipulated. And, you know, Vladimir Lenin, the neo-Marxist, he called them useful idiots. He says we can manipulate these people, we can get them to do our will, we can change America, and they won't even know what we're doing. And it seems to be working pretty effectively. And it's one of the reasons that, you know, I rail so much against political correctness, which is a strong component of control, mind control. And we don't want that in our nation. This is a free nation. One of the principles, founding principles, is freedom of speech and freedom of expression. And we're having that challenged every day. Just recently, you know, one of the government agencies decided to revoke the trademark of the Washington Redskins. The government should not be involved in deciding whose name is offensive and whose name isn't offensive. The fact that we would tolerate something like that tells us how far we've fallen. You know, what's going to happen when somebody says, well, I'm protesting the name of the Duke Blue Devils because it's got devil in it. Why would you do that? Somebody's going to say, I'm challenging the name of the state of Oklahoma because Oklahoma means the place of people with redskins. You know, I mean, on and on it goes. You know, these things are just totally absurd.
Right, and you talk about that in your book, the oversensitivity to absolutely everything. You know, I'm reminded of the scripture, Dr. Carson, that says, my people perish for lack of knowledge, and you are a proponent of getting educated, reading books, finding out what the founders of our nation believed in and what they stood for. But I'm also reminded of the scripture that says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if people are not in their word, what are they hearing? What are they listening to? And aren't they more susceptible, Dr. Carson, in your view, to believe the lie rather than the truth, that they're not exposed more to the truth than the lie?
Absolutely. And in every arena, you know, people frequently say to me, how can you, for instance, believe that God created the universe and God created our world? You're a man of science. And I say, well, tell me this. How can you believe that something came from nothing? And then, and they can't explain that, of course. And then I say, okay, so I'll give you that there's something. Okay, now how can you explain that it explodes and it creates a perfectly well-organized solar system and universe so accurate that we can predict 70 years from hence when a comet is coming? And you also believe in the second law of thermodynamics, entropy, which says things move toward a state of organization. You're telling me there was a Big Bang, and instead of things moving from to a disorganized state, they come into perfect harmony. Explain to me how that works. And of course they can't. And then I say, explain to me how one species changes into another species without fossil evidence.
and I can't explain that. And it goes on and on. At the end, I just say, so as you can see, there are a number of questions I can ask you, and you can't answer. But you do have faith. That's your form of religion. You have chosen to put your faith in man. I've chosen to put my faith in God.
Amen and amen. And that's probably why you're very attractive as a potential presidential candidate, especially to the right, if I may. I don't think the left is too excited about that. And I know that you're wanting to hear from God on whether you should run or not, but you've been all over the country on a recent book tour, and you have little old ladies pulling at your arm saying, please run. What are your thoughts about a presidential run, Dr. Carson?
Well, you know, certainly not something that that I'm looking forward to by any stretch of the imagination. I've noticed that whenever somebody gets into the White House, whether it's for 4 or 8 years, it looks like they've been there for 20 years. And But at the same time, I also recognize that our nation is in terrible trouble. And we're in need of real leadership at this point. It's sort of like a classroom of third graders where the teacher didn't show up. You have total chaos. And so, you know, I will continue to listen very carefully to the wisdom that is provided by the Lord. I will obviously be also listening to what the people of our nation want. And, you know, in November we'll get a very good indication by how they cast their votes. If they seem to indicate that they want to continue down the road of big government intervention and control of their lives, I would probably be less enthusiastic about getting in that situation. If, on the other hand, they indicate that, you know, they really do want a nation that is for, of, and by the people, and a nation that is governed through our Constitution without picking and choosing what laws we want to enforce, then that would obviously certainly encourage me in a different direction.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to Dr. Ben Carson. His latest great read, One Nation, What We Can All Do to Save America's Future. I encourage every listener to get a copy of this wonderful book. Dr. Carson, thank you for being with us on Testimony. We thank you for your service to our country, for saving lives, and now attempting to save the heart and soul of America. God bless you and thank you.
It has been my pleasure, and thank you for what you're doing as well.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensine Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JensineBard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensine Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony.